Hello, welcome, welcome. We want to thank you for coming tonight. It was so generous of you guys to open your home, Pam, to us to come back. We were here in April for a house meeting, and it was a wonderful time in the Lord. And we did have some healings and some word of knowledge, and you know, we're all about reverencing the Holy Spirit. We love God's word. And we're from Wisconsin, and we're called Spirit of God Worldwide. And I'm just going to ask everybody, you know, you can't see me in the backside, but if you close your eyes, you're in. And I'm just going to ask that you silence your cell phones, because it'll be a distraction if your phone goes off. And, you know, one thing that we love is when Holy Spirit rests on us, and it's an open heaven, and we like to reverence his atmosphere by keeping cell phones and distractions to a minimum. So we encourage you just to rest in his presence, and I'm Lori. Holly will be starting us off tonight, and we are actually going to record tonight. We have our real sound person with us, and so she's recording. And if anybody is interested in receiving this as an MP3, all you have to do is fill out an email sign-up sheet, which is over by the front door when you come in. And so we'll talk more about that later, but, you know, if you're thinking you need to take notes because something is being released, just remember it's being recorded and we can get that to you. Okay? Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Have your way in our hearts. Lord, we love you so much, and we just want to hear from you. We want to worship you. We want to encounter you. We want to be changed in your image. We want your glory to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
seem like worshipers. And one of the things, if you've not really entered the throne room before, one of the things you can do is imagine yourself laying in front of his lovely feet, just kissing his feet, just loving on him.
A thing in the Holy Ghost where you can just, it's almost like you can just open yourself and receive because he's just pouring out. It's almost like you can just open your spirit and drink in. I know that sounds weird, but it is true.
battles, almost like battles that have gone on for years. And like you've wondered, oh Lord, when will this end? Lord, when will I see victory? I'm believing, I'm standing, I'm praying, I'm fasting. But Jesus, and I hear him say, troubles fleeing away. Son con reser su cariño, 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 ay, ni ante sanity. I see the broken heart being healed from years of scars. Actually saw a picture of someone's heart. You've carried like too much for too long, and you've carried internally. You know, but one touch from Jesus. Saw his sweet finger touch our heart, and just, you know, we've seen people healed in a moment. I see someone's had harsh words spoken to him for years. And it feels like it might be from a loved one, a spouse. Someone you love, and they do love you, but they just sometimes they just lose it and they say stuff. But I see scars from it and wounds from it. And it's hard to, you know, you're trying to walk in love, but deep down you're, you know, it's frustrating and you're angry. And I just saw that fly away like a bird, that anger just fly away. Because the grace of the Lord. Because you have been asking, Lord, help me to love. I almost feel like sometimes I hate, but I want to love like you love. And I feel like when this anger, this reaction flies away, it'll release that person more to love. It's been like a heavy weight on you. You went through too much for way too long. One of the things we love to see Jesus do, and I love this so much because he did it for me. Years of trials and troubles, and I was caught in, like, I was stuck in the hallway of my past thinking, you know, will it ever change? You know, I heard his promise. I knew he was good for it. I knew he was true, but you can start to think, will it ever be any different? Sorry. I'm lost in the spirit. And I saw the Lord actually breaking off your past and saying this. Your past does not determine your future. One time he showed me I was stuck in this like gray hallway. I loved him with all my heart. It's not like I wasn't serving Jesus. I was moving in the spirit, loved him, ministering. But I was broken on the inside because the past had gone on for way too long. And the Lord, he said, I want you to come out of that hallway, but you're going to have to trust me. you're going to have to believe that the promises I gave are true. You can stay in there. I won't make you come out. But if you'll come out into this new day that I have for you, your past will no longer own you, and you'll be free to receive the very thing I promised you. You'll be free to receive what I want to do in you, the thing I promised all those many years ago. Because see, we can't really minister freely when our past still owns us. So I see someone, right? I'm seeing a picture of the heart. This is another person. Like your past is being, it's like a shell that's being peeled off of you, you know? And there's actually trauma that's been carried in the body. Sometimes our body carries the trauma and we don't know it, and we get sick and we think, well, it's an attack of the enemy. And yeah, yeah, sickness comes from the enemy. But I saw that when trauma leaves, if in someone's case, your body will be completely healed. You will no longer carry internally. Carrying it so long, and you know, sometimes we think we're just supposed to be strong, so we wear our happy face, we wear our mask. You know, blessed, how are you doing? Blessed and highly favored. You know, we know the lingo, but still, there's this thing going on. Sometimes people stand outside looking in saying, oh, I just wish I could go in. I don't feel like I'm good enough, or I don't feel like, you know, I know what the word says, but maybe I've blown it too bad, or, you know, I didn't say the right thing yesterday. Maybe God's not really pleased with me. But I learned a long time ago that the holy place is where we go when we're screwed up.
Come in with all your bruises. Come in with all your faults. That's where the Lord heals and delivers us. Come in anyway.
Heal your bones, someone's bones. Someone in here has a pretty serious bone issue. And it's not like a bone. I see like a bone issue that's pretty strong, but I see the healing power of Jesus Christ going through your bones. It looks like you may not feel it, you may feel it. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But this I know, when he says it, you is healed. Exceedingly great debt, and you're just like, I don't know what to do. I think you've actually talked to a lawyer about bankruptcy, or at least I think you actually talked to a lawyer, but like you've been thinking about it, looking it up and pondering it. I feel the Lord is saying, I got your back.
Speak the name. Speak in name over that debt. The Lord is bigger. The Lord is bigger than that. Speak in name of Yeshua over you. The name of Yeshua and his blood applied. Yes, if in the least.
I'm calling you in, he says. I'm calling you into a deeper walk with me. Someone's hip. I see someone's hip that's been malformed. I don't know what's wrong with it, but malformed is the word I heard. And now I hear reformed. I see the Lord healing your hip. Recreating. You know, God loves to do recreative miracles. We've made it hard, but it's not hard for him. It's like, whew, done. I see the healing of a neck. You know, if you've never been in a meeting like this and you're thinking, man, she is just weird. That's okay. We see a lot of people healed. But I did see someone's foot. It causes you trouble off and on, and it's been painful. I think sometimes it even keeps you awake. Seeing this thing I call the treasure chest of heaven. Sometimes he just opens this treasure chest of heaven, which is for his children. It's been purchased by Jesus. It was purchased on the cross. Sometimes he'll open it and just say, come and take freely. And it's not about earthly treasures, but it's kind of like what you need. I see there's worry in the room. There's a worrier here. You carry stuff so internally, and it's really, worry can be like torment. But I'm going to have you, if you will receive it. I feel like Jesus wants you to come to the foot of the cross, bring all that worry, the trials and the troubles, and lay them at the foot of the cross. Let the blood of Jesus drip on it, and replace it with trust. We have this thing we call the Great Exchange, where we take, you know, sorrow, and we trade it in for his joy. We take turmoil, we trade it in for peace, sickness for healing, unforgiveness for the love of God. We can trade anything in because he purchased it all. Our problem is we haven't understood how to trade it in. It's so easy. Oasis. I believe it's just in the spirit, but it's for us. And I'm seeing that oasis, and it's a place of rest where you come away from your life. You enter his rest. You know, that's a command. Did you know that? That we are to enter his rest for times and seasons. And what I see quite often, I'm seeing it right now, is someone with this heavy backpack full of rocks, big old rocks, and their weights and worries and burdens and trials and troubles. And I see Jesus sit down beside you, and he's saying, come and let's reason together. And he gently, gently opens your backpack, and he picks up one rock out of it, big old rock. He says, do we really need this? Is it possible that you could give me this worry? And you're like, yeah, okay, I could give you that worry. And I saw him one at a time take out the worries that we carry and bear. And one rock at a time I saw him. He wouldn't take it without your permission, because he won't do that. But I saw him saying, can I have this one? Will you give me this one? How about that worry about your kid? There's someone in here, you worry and you fret about your child. But that's his child too. Trust me. with your children? Can you trust me with your little children and your big children, your adult children? Can you trust me? Can I have that rock? Can I have that rock of worrying about your career and your job? Someone's out of a job. Can I handle that for you? Could you give me that and not take it back? Because I want to help you with it, but you got to let me own it, he says. See, if you own it, my hands can't really get around that thing if you own it. And one by one, I see him empty this backpack out until it's just this empty, like, green canvas bag. And he says, how about this? Could I have the bag? Could you give me your backpack? And I saw someone say, yeah, take the whole thing. I'm so tired of carrying this. I'm tired of trying to make this work and do all the programs. And maybe if I pray right, and maybe if I, you know, command enough. Jesus, just like a child, Jesus, would you take this? I can't do it. But this time without the backpack, no rocks, no weights, no backpack, and they were free. And it was like, wow, I feel so light. And he said, all you have to do now is just walk alongside me. We're going to walk out of here. I'm going to walk you out of this, and you'll see how I do each thing. How I do each thing. He's so strong. You know, it's so easy for him to fix our stuff if we can just learn how to give it to him. And just like a little kid, my daddy will carry this. You know, I don't know how he's going to do it. Remember when you were little? You know, I don't know about you. I just expected my dad to take care of the mortgage payment. You know, come on. I expected my dad to take care of putting the meals on the table. If you're 4 years old, you expect someone in your family to deal with that. You don't try to carry it, do you? Didn't he say, come as a child? Come as a child. One of the purest forms of faith is, I don't really get it, and I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're good for it. Once again, I'm seeing the mercy seat with a sprinkling of the blood on it. And I hear him saying, you know, everything that you need in life, I purchased with that blood. It belongs to you by covenant right. It's yours. And how I long for you to receive it. And you say, well, where is it? Well, the Bible says every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to us. So, well, where is it? It's in heavenly places. And we receive it by simply trusting. Sometimes faith is a matter of trust. Sometimes we do all the faith stuff, but the trust isn't there. Someone receive, this is a strange thing to say, but a holy forgetfulness for what happened to you. Things happened in your life that have almost, it's like it just, you've tried to forget it, but it's like it still bothers you. The word, but I have to use it. Someone here was, you were treated badly, okay? There were things that happened that should never happen in someone's home. And it's like it burned an imprint on your brain. It's almost like you, even though you're older, you expect it to happen again. And the Lord has assured you that day is over, it won't happen again. But it's almost like, it's not PTSD, but that's the idea, where you're just always feeling like, ooh, do I need to be careful? Will I be hurt again? You don't trust people, and for good reason. You haven't had much reason to. You were betrayed. And sometimes people, you know, they may even mean to do well, but sometimes people are, you know, they're not free themselves. So they have demonic influence in their life. But Jesus, I see him actually lifting out the trauma of that. Lifting out. There's someone in here, you've never really told anybody your whole story. You've told them pieces, but you thought, well, they can't handle this, so I'm just going to kind of allude to it, but I'm not going to tell my whole story because they'll probably reject me or, you know, think I'm a freak. But I saw Jesus just come up and put his lovely hand with the scar in it. And he put it right into your chest area and gently, gently peeled away layers and layers and layers and layers of memories that you don't need. Making you new. There's some things you will never carry again. There's some things you will never carry again once you leave this place. That was the purpose of the cross. Didn't it say, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one? He loves doing that. And there's someone it's almost too hard for you to believe, but you're going to walk out of here free. And not because of anything we did, it's because of the love of the Lord Jesus for you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. And some of the things that happened to you, I'm not talking to everybody, okay? So if you're sitting thinking, this isn't for me, you're right, it might not be. Sometimes he talks to one person. He leaves the 99 to talk to one. And it's because maybe they can't hear him. that maybe they don't hear his voice. Because of what happened, you actually felt unclean, even though you knew in your head, you have had knowledge, you know that Jesus has called you clean. And I want to remind you of a scripture. It's something God said to Peter on the roof that day. He said, "What God has called clean, call thou not unclean." In other words, if I have cleansed you by my blood, don't you tell me you're unclean. Sometimes the things that happen to us in our life, I'm seeing someone, the things happened to you and it was not your doing, but Satan tried to pin it on you as though somehow it was your fault. And that's quite common with this type of thing. He says, that was not your fault. That never was your fault. And I want you to be able to receive from me a cleansing and a forgiving, but you don't carry this around anymore. No more hiding in the closet. No more hiding from people with a smile. You put a smile on, you go to church, and you hide. Say it again, it is a new day. And you're leaving some things behind here. Out. What God has called clean, call thou not unclean. Come into the holy of holies. Come in by the blood of the Lamb. He misses you. Oh, he misses you, my friend. See, we're real good at doing an outward show and going to church and doing the praise and worship thing and reading our Bible and discussing it with great intellect. But we're also good at hiding from him sometimes because inside we aren't really sure. And I'm not talking to everybody. I know there's some seasoned saints in here, you know. But there's some in here that are hurting, okay? And he wants to heal them. Thank you. Say, for I've called you with a holy calling. I've called you with a holy, holy calling. And whether you know it or not, if you're born again, you are holy in the spirit realm. You're born again. Spirit is holy. See, you're born again spirit. If you're born again, it's born of God, created in the image of God. You say, well, give me a scripture for that. I will. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. It said become. How did you become the righteousness of God? Your flesh isn't righteous and mine's not either. But the real you from heaven, which is the one that was deposited in you at the time you got born again, is holy. That's the real you from heaven. And Jesus, he's asking us to trade in our identity. Trade in all the labels that you stuck on yourself or people stuck on you. That's not what God says about you. Trade in that sticker of unworthy, not smart enough. Trade it in. Child of God, born from above, filled with the fullness of God, he said. Of his fullness have all we received. Well, where is it in your born-again spirit? I wonder if we could take that to the cross and do a great exchange. Would you like to do that? All the things people ever said against you, underestimating you, not seeing who you were called to be. How about we trade that in today? I'm going to say a prayer, and if you feel like you want to do that, let's say it together. Just repeat it after me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bring to you all my old identity, all the old labels that people stuck on me, or that I stuck on myself. That is not who I am anymore. But I'm a new creation in you. You said, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I'm beloved of God. I didn't choose you, but you chose me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I am his. Satan, get over it. In Jesus' name, I'm a new person. All he wants us to do is accept and receive what he did instead of trying, you know, pedal faster, you know, do more, accomplish more, you know, get more done for God, you know. Somehow that'll make you accepted and beloved. No, you are already accepted, delighted in fact. You know, I say this all the time, so you probably hear me say it, some of you, but one of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews 10:14. Check this out. He has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. So while you're on your way and you're trying to serve him the best you know, while you're on your way, while you're being made holy, He has forever made you perfect. He's not asking us to work more, or do more, or be better. He's asking us to accept what He did. Say this, I have called you with a holy calling. And we've kind of misconstrued that to, you know, make it ministry or ministering to others. And that is part of it. But the holy calling is what He did in the garden with Adam before the fall. And that holy calling was a fellowship, a family. He wanted a son. He wanted a daughter. He wanted a family. And I used to be stuck in the idea of doing more, accomplishing more. You know, if I was used in the power of God, you know, that would somehow give me more value. You know, I'd never said that out loud, but that was how I felt. But God began to reveal to me that there was something He wanted more than that. And He said, I didn't create Adam to go win souls because there was no souls to win. I created Adam because I wanted a son that I could walk with in the garden in the cool of the day. And it took me several years to actually believe that God was more interested in fellowship with me than in me doing stuff for Him, even with His power, even with His anointing, because I could do that. And I just thought the more I did, you know, the more I did for Him, the more I accomplished, somehow that would make me more valuable. But it's not true. You know, not long ago He said, you know, I pray a lot, okay? Our team, we pray for hours because we see the power of God that way. And He said, you know, you're always praying on the next meeting or the next task or, you know, items that are to-dos. He said, how about this? Lay it all aside. Why don't you pray about coming further into Me? He said, the desire of your heart is to come deeper into Me, isn't it? Yes, sir, that's what I want more than anything. He said, I want you to spend time praying on your relationship. Now, I have a good relationship. I've been with God since, you know, I got saved in 72. And I got serious about it in like 84, 85, right in there. Really serious about it. And I've been hanging out with Him a long time. So it's not like we don't have a relationship. We have a good, strong relationship. But even when you love Him and you've walked with Him a long time, if you're really born again, you want more. There's a hunger that's in our born-again spirit that longs to connect with Him. And you know why? Because He's our Father. There's always in us this never-ending desire to be with our Father. And some people can shut that down, but I'm not one of them. You know, we can become disconnected so we're no longer aware of that or backslid a little bit so we're not aware. But if you're born again, that's in there. It's there. But for me, there's a hunger and a thirst to go deeper. And it's weird because the more I encounter Him, the more I want to. Like, the more of Him I find, the more of Him I want to find. And so He said, let's just stop the bus and let's start to pray for a while just on doing A before doing B, because He was saying A is who you are in Him, who you are to Him, and who you are when you're with Him, walking with Him in the garden in the cool of the day. Because, and again, it took me like 2 years to really believe that that was actually what He wanted more than all the doing. Because have we not learned from so many teaching that's about what we do and how we do it and how we prophesy or if we get somebody healed or how much we know about the Bible? That's kind of the unspoken business that we learn, isn't it? And so when God started to talk this way to me, I thought, is that really what He wants? He really just wants fellowship first? But of course we know from the story of Martha and Mary. You know, Martha, you think about her, Martha used to bug me. Because I just thought, boy, she just doesn't get it, you know. But Martha had a wonderful heart. Jesus shows up unannounced. Unannounced. There's at least 13 of them. They've been out on the road. They're dirty. They're stinky. Their feet are dirty. They probably don't smell great. And out of nowhere, she's supposed to come up with a meal for these guys. And she doesn't have a stove and she doesn't have a fridge. She's got to go out and kill the fatted calf, start pounding the grain for 13 men at least. And so she's trying, her heart is she wants to serve Him like the best meal ever. Now that's a good heart. But Jesus says this sweet thing to her. He says, Martha, Martha, you're encumbered by much serving. But he said, really, only one thing is necessary. One. Only one. And Mary has chosen the better thing. And Mary's basically sitting there doing nothing, sitting on her can. But she was, what was she really doing? She was doting on Jesus. I think Mary was a little bit in love with him. And she wanted to hear every word, and she wanted to look in his eyes, and she didn't care if there was food or not. And you know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, Martha, you have a good heart, and I so appreciate that you wanted to make a nice meal for me, but you didn't check what I want. And when he told me about this, when he began to say, Holly, I want you to pray into your personal relationship, like pray in the Spirit, spend time on this. When I began to do that, all the other things started just happening, like just falling into place. And I was reminded of Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. And I was telling Lori, I said, I don't know if I'll ever pray on anything else again, because I'm seeing so many miracles that I'm not praying about while I'm praying about him and my time with him and being close to him. And as I started to do this, within about 24 hours, layers upon layers of the years just started falling away. Now, I don't have a lot of troubles anymore, because I've learned how to deal with that. I've learned how to walk free of that. But, you know, when you serve God for many decades, sometimes, now I'm talking to somebody, you can get a little road weary. You don't love him any less, and you don't stop serving him because you love him so much. You're faithful and you're true, and you just keep going. But there's a battle weary or a road weary, and all that stuff just began to peel away as I just began to pray about going back. See, I believe that Jesus paved the way. He died so that we could go back into the original state that he planned for us in our spirit man. What I mean is, before the fall, there was unbroken communion with God. It was unbroken. They walked together in the garden in the cool of the day all the time. They were buds, so to speak. They hung out together. They spoke openly to one another. And when the fall happened, that was broken. Many things were broken, but that was broken. I believe that the plan the Father had was so brilliant, I believe he tricked the enemy. The Bible says if the enemy would have understood this, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. So Jesus, when you were born again, he didn't just forgive your sins. He recreated you, giving you in your physical body a brand new spirit that is you. It's the real you from heaven. Psalm 139 said that the number of your days was written about you before one of them came to be. Before he knit you in your mother's womb, he wrote about you in a book in heaven. There's information about you documented before you were born, but it isn't information about your flesh or all the problems or the things you'd struggle with or all the times we'd blow it. That's not recorded. What's recorded is this is the real you, as though you would have been before the fall. I believe he died. He said, I am the door. He said, my sheep will go in and out and find pasture. And when I read that, I thought, wait a minute. I would have thought it would say go in and find pasture, like when we die, we go to heaven, we find pasture. No, he said in and out. Think about it. What are we going in and out of through him, through the door? Well, for one thing, the holy place through the veil that was torn. For another, I believe the door of Eden, because when the fall happened, God had to guard the door and ban Adam and Eve so they wouldn't go back in. But I believe Jesus opened the way for us that would walk in the Spirit, that we would live a life of walking with the Holy Spirit to be able to go back in and fellowship with our Father, even though we know our flesh isn't perfect, even though what did Paul say? The great apostle Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing, but he said, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And so he had come to terms with the fact that there was kind of two Pauls, the fleshy one that wouldn't probably get it right all the time, or the brand new Paul from heaven. I believe when you were born again, the seed of heaven that is the real you came. Did you know we can trade in? We did a trade of some identity. But we can trade in. See, we're supposed to reckon the old man dead. That means your flesh, your mind, will, and emotions, like you running the show, you figuring it out, you being the smart one, you know, you being the dumb one, whatever your deal is, that's all flesh. Whether you were the greatest teacher on earth, the greatest author, or the worst, you know, the worst student, no matter what, all that stuff, none of that is a work of the Spirit. And when we start to see, to be carnally, it says to be carnally or earthly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We don't have to live this way anymore. We don't have to be subject to all the attack of the enemy over, you did it wrong. Oh, you know, here you go again. You don't have to listen to that. He has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. He has given you the real you from heaven, and our problem is we haven't understood who we really are from heaven. I'm going to say it again, of his fullness have all we received and grace for grace. So in your born-again spirit, what did he say about you? He said, the kingdom of heaven lives in you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Do you know that healing dwells in you? But it's not in your flesh. It's not in your mind and your doctrinal understanding. It's in your born-again spirit. And our problem is we haven't learned how to live out of that place, speak out of that place, minister out of that place. Is this making any sense? Jesus is raising up a people, I believe, in this day and the last day. I believe that the apostles understood this, and that's how they were able to do the Acts of the Apostles. And the Lord spoke to me when he said, I never intended that to stop. It should have continued forever. There never should have been a Dark Ages. That should have continued. That was the plan for the church. But Satan came in with deception, and over the years, these truths passed away from the church, and God has had to reintroduce them until we could come to a place where we can step back into the walk of the Spirit, which just means walking so closely with the Holy Spirit that we can learn how to say what he says, stop when he says stop, be silent when he says be silent. One of the most important prophetic things you can ever learn is when to shut your face, when not to speak. You're about to say something that seems wise and the Lord says, don't you say that. Get this little check because it might hurt them. See, because he doesn't care about our great ability to prophesy or be used of God, or, you know, that's not his deal. He cares about the person. He cares about the broken person. He cares about their heart and their soul and their healing. What they went through that they've never told anybody. He cares about that. And what if you're the one that has the one sentence that will heal them? Or the one sentence that will bring them back to life. We've had people, I had someone this morning tell me, you know, it's like, she said, it's like she came to the retreat. And she said, I've been saved 40 years. But she said, it's like I finally went back to my first love this week. All her layers got peeled off. And she got to go back to the beginning where that was, you remember when you were first saved? And I don't know about you, for me, when I was first saved, there was nothing on earth but God. That's all. I just wanted him. I couldn't wait to come home from work so I could just open my Bible and sit with the Lord. So I just fell in love with him. I didn't want anything. I didn't want to go out with anybody. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I just wanted to be at home with God for hours and hours and hours. That was my first love. And this lady was, she's very passionate about Jesus. But, you know, over the years, we grow smarter and wiser and, you know, we learn a ton. You know, a man of God some years ago had a vision about, and I don't mean to be mean, I'm just repeating what he saw. He saw American Christians and they had these great big heads and these itty bitty bodies. Giant heads, little bodies. And he asked the Lord, what does that mean? And he said, well, the American church knows so much, but their spirit is so dehydrated. They have not tended to the garden that is in their spirit, man. It's been about knowing more, winning the argument, or being able to teach better. But he said, there has to be that communion with me to have water for your garden to grow. And God wants to raise up a people in this day that can move by the Spirit of God, because that's where the miracles are. And they're so easy because it's not you, it's him. God wants to raise up a whole people where this is just normal. Just normal. God has made me driving down the street, and I believe it or not, I am a shy person. I do not like talking to strangers. I'm not good at it. Very backwards that way. And I'm driving home from the airport one day, and I'm by this sweet little Christian college. It's a very conservative college. And I see this little girl. She's probably 18, but you know, to me, she looks like she's 10. God says, I want you to park the car, and I want you to go tell that girl. And he gave me one sentence, and had to do with what she was called to do. And I got to tell you, I didn't want to do it, but I've learned, you know, to obey God. And so I pulled over the car, and I got out, and I went back to where she was walking, this cute little girl with her notebooks. And I said, please excuse me. I said, I know this is strange, but I said, I feel like God gave me this sentence for you. And I had to, I don't remember now what it was because this was some years ago, but I said the sentence. I said, this has to do with your calling. She started to cry, and she said, I have been asking God day and night to show me that, to confirm that to me. And she had been waiting and waiting and waiting on God to speak it to her, but she wasn't to a place yet where she could hear from him. And so one sentence, now I have never seen her again, wouldn't know if I did see her, but what if that turned her life another way? I was set free, I was healed, when a total stranger, who by the way I thought was as weird as a $3 bill, because I wasn't used to being around, you know, spirit-filled Christians. And they put me in this room that had intercessors, and they were loud, and they were, you know, noisy and scary. And this lady said this thing to me. She said, now, I actually was battling the flu and just asking God to heal me of that. And she's praying for me, and she says, there's something wrong with your back. And I said, no, I'm thinking, wacko. I mean, I'm just being honest. I just thought she was a nut. And she said, did you fall off a horse when you were a kid? Now I'm like, uh-oh. Because nobody knew this. My parents knew I had fallen off, and my grandma knew. What happened was the saddle, the girt, broke. There was a piece of leather that was worn and old, and we didn't realize it. And it broke while I was going at a pretty good pace. The saddle and me came off. The horse went one way, and we went the other, and I landed really badly. And I cracked my back. It was like a simple fracture, so there's nothing they can really do for that, you know, when it's that way. And I never told my folks, but my back healed wrong. So my tailbone was about 2 inches off center. It was off to the right. And that happened when I was probably about 15. Now here, I'm in my late 20s, and this total stranger, wacko lady, sees it and says, did you fall off a horse? Now I'm thinking, no one knew that. And no one, well, actually, they knew I fell off, but they didn't know about my spine. And she said, may I pray for you? I'm thinking, lady, you can do anything you want, because there is no way you could have known that. And she didn't really even pray. She just touched my shoulder and said, Jesus. That was the big prayer. That was it. And I didn't feel anything. There was no fire, heat, electricity, none of that. And we were all at a hotel at a women's thing, and I went upstairs, and my tailbone was smack dead center and has been ever since. And I was a fairly new believer at this point, and I went home and I said, man, what, that was awesome, you know? And I was reading the Bible one day, and I came across the gifts, and I saw the one called Word of Knowledge, and I realized that's what that was. It's when God tells someone a secret they could not know, and what I learned later is a word of knowledge. It's a vessel of whatever that person needs, whether it's healing, a deliverance, whatever it is. God, it's not just a nice word to make them feel good. God is delivering a package. That's how Catherine Kuhlman did it. My husband was in a Catherine Kuhlman meeting years ago when he was way up, he called it the nosebleed section, like, you know, way up there. And I think they were in second to the last row. And Catherine pointed up in his area, because, you know, it was this huge, huge stadium. She points up there and she says, someone's deaf ear is being healed. And the lady right behind him, he heard kind of a pop, and this lady got her hearing. Now think about it. How did that happen? God reveals a word of knowledge to her that she couldn't have known. All she had to do was point and say it. Because, listen, when God says, let there be light, there is. But the problem here is he needs our mouth. So if we would just listen and say what he says and keep our nose out of it, right? Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just say what he says. Then we would see that miracle. So when this happened, I read in the Bible and I said, this is what this lady did. And I didn't know then yet. I didn't yet know. God wants all his kids to be used in the gifts. You know, they're not just for special people. He wants us all. He said to me, Holly, you think, you know, that I just want certain people. He said, no, I wish all my children would just move freely in the gifts because it draws people to me. When there's a real gift in action, when it's accurate, everybody knows it's me. Everybody knows it's not you. And so I went to the Lord because I was really ignorant about this. And I said, Lord, see, this wasn't the right way to pray, but he honored it. I said, see, I didn't know that yet. So I said, if it would be okay with you, I'd like to help people the way that lady helped me. And not long after this, I was at a friend's house, and she came out of an old Pentecostal church, and they were wild. You know, I wasn't used to that. I'd never laid hands on anyone in my life. I thought she would think that was weird. They did that all the time. And she had been diagnosed. First, they thought it was lupus, and then they said it was leukemia, and she was very ill. She was a Holy Ghoster, and I'll never forget, it was New Year's Eve. We're sitting at her dining room table, and we're just praying, and she said, may I pray for you? Looking back, I think she was releasing the gifting of the word of knowledge to me. Not sure, but as I sat there, I saw a picture in my mind's eye of two hands like this on someone's back. It didn't mean anything to me. I didn't know it was a word of knowledge. So I ignored it, and we just kept praying. Well, I saw it again. Still didn't know. Saw it a third time. Went, oh. And I said, Penny, would it be okay if I lay hands on your back? And she said, oh, yeah, please. So I walked around behind her. I put my hands in that spot, just praying in the spirit. I saw a second picture. I did that. Saw a third picture. Did that. And I saw something. It looked like maybe an owl or something fly, like, left her body. She was 100% healed and went back for the test. They could not find it. And I went, oh, like I didn't even know what I was doing. And I'm saying this so you can understand how simple it is to just, you know, the Holy Spirit, he's our closest friend. We just haven't always known it. And so for me, my life turned around when I began to learn about the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, he wasn't just the one that filled me and gave me this good feeling and, oh, yay, electricity. And he wasn't I just didn't understand it, but it's like I read a book that was written called Good Morning, Holy Spirit, and I realized he's our closest confidant. And I began to sit at his feet and say, teach me the Bible. You wrote it. You inspired it. Teach me how things work. And I began to ask all the questions of my heart. And I began to say to him things like, I don't know how to hear you. I don't know how. Can you teach me? Because there was no, back in those days that I knew of, there was no such thing as a prophetic class. You know, they have them all the time today. And I don't know that they're fruitful or not. But he began to teach me just line upon line, precept upon precept. We'd take long, long walks together and fellowship together. He would show me God's heart. I would say, how do you feel about this? Or what do you think of that happened over there? And he taught me how to pray, and he taught me how to hang out with him. He taught me how to fellowship with God. And some folks here, there's a few folks here that have listened to some of the teachings. Those are not my teachings. Those came from sitting with the Bible and the Holy Spirit and learning from him what he meant. Did you ever read certain scriptures and like, what in the world does that mean? You know, I don't understand that. I would just take it to him and say, can you help me with this? Can you explain this? And what he would do is he'd give me five other scriptures, like a story, like, and I'd go, oh, okay, I see it now. Because see, he's our mentor. And he was given by Jesus to lead and guide us into all truth. And so if we don't spend the time with him, we won't understand. And so we're like beating the air, like Paul said. I see people doing all this stuff to receive their healing or heal someone else. And that's good. That's a good heart. But I feel like he wants you to know there's an easier way. That he desires. He loves you. And he is Jesus in spirit form. It's not like he takes the glory from Jesus. He always brings the glory to Jesus. In fact, he is the spirit of worship. He's a spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation, counsel, knowledge, might. That's all the Holy Ghost. And here's what I found out. If we honor him, He honors us. If we honor him, he will show up. If we honor him, he will come. We just came from a retreat. I have to tell you, I think it was Wednesday night. It was like the whole group of people. Who was there? Oh, good. Now, I don't know about you guys, but to me, it felt like that whole group of people. It's like, first of all, it felt like we were one. But second of all, it felt to me as though we stepped outside of time. The depth of the presence was so strong. And I heard myself uttering strange words, but I know him well enough to know to just go ahead and say what he says. What did you guys think of that? Yeah, they're nodding their head. Because it was, I don't know about you, I haven't often been in a meeting of that depth. And I believe that happened because we've dedicated our lives to trying to let him do whatever he wants. I won't say we don't miss it. I won't say we don't make mistakes. But I wanted, when I was very young, I wanted to have a meeting where he really got to do what he wanted and no human got to have a voice. In other words, where he would do anything he wanted, however he wanted, and we would maybe steward it, but otherwise we'd stay out of the way. We wouldn't add to it. We wouldn't take away from it. We have not done it perfectly, but we spent our lives trying to learn how to do that. And now, 40 years later, we are seeing the magnificence of God. Not because of anything we did right, but simply by letting him have his place. I believe that's how the apostles did it. I believe that's how they did it. I believe, in fact, Jesus, this is where I learned it. The word says, Jesus said, now think about him. He's the Son of the living God. Andy knows it. He called himself the Son of Man. He said the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. If that wasn't written in red letters, I wouldn't believe he said it. What do you mean the Son of Man can do nothing? Well, what was he saying? He was saying, I have limited myself to be just like you. In your flesh, you don't have the ability to do a miracle. I don't either. That's what he was saying. I'll say it again. The Son of Man can do nothing of himself. It took me a while to even believe that was true. But then he said, he can only do what he sees the Father in heaven doing. He was showing us how to do it. He wasn't saying, I'm the great one. I'm doing it this. No, he was saying, here's how you do it. Here's the keys. Hey, guys, psst, if you'll do this, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. See, Jesus was showing us this is the key to victory. And what I learned, I know some of you heard my story, but some of you haven't. How I got turned on to this, when I first got really turned on to God, a preacher came into my life and she preached like her hair was on fire. I mean, she was so full of God's fire. I was driving down the road listening to the old days when we had cassette tapes. I'm driving down the Tri-State Tollway and I've got this cassette tape on. And the power of God was so great that I got a physical sunburn on my face. My face was burnt by the fire of God coming off of that cassette tape. And I found a place where she was going to be in person and I went there and I sat, I was, I think maybe the third or fourth row on the end. And she came walking down the aisle. And as she got close to me, I could feel the heat of heaven. And for me, I thought, I don't know anywhere else that's doing this. I don't know anyone else that has this. I will do anything. And she would talk about the glory of God being released in the latter rain. And she would talk about what God wanted to do in the days to come, but she would preach it with this fire. And I remember for me, there was like suddenly nothing else mattered. I didn't care. I didn't care if I was rich or poor, had a house or a tent. I didn't care. I dreamed for years. I was obsessive that I wanted to farm with horses. I'd grown up with horses. That's what I was going to do. That was an idol. It was a complete idol. And suddenly when I heard this, I thought, pitch it all. This is it. This is the pearl of great price. This is so great that I will sell anything, give anything, die to anything. I'm going after that. I didn't know how. I didn't know what it meant. And I remember she said something one day on a cassette tape. She said, I don't know much, but I know one thing. There's a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit. And I remember, I was probably all of 28 or something, I was driving. I did a lot of driving in those days. And I said, Lord, I don't even know what that means, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life. You teach me the walk of the Spirit. And she gave some little keys. And I did, you know, what she, I knew she knew. And I knew I loved the churches. I had a good church. But they weren't walking in that. I'd never seen anybody walk in that. And so I was like determined, Father, help me. Help me find you in all this. Help me find the heavenly place. Help me find my chair in heaven. Do you ever wonder, it says you're seated in heavenly places? Do you ever wonder, where's my chair in heaven? We're supposed to rule from there. How would we do that if we don't know how to go into the Spirit? And there's people that have gotten so earthly oriented that they actually think that's wrong. But it's biblical. They're going to shake them. And so I determined I'm going to spend my life learning from God. And what I learned was that the walk of the Spirit, it's not just for ministry or prophecy or healing. That's just by the way stuff. It's everything in life. How to do money, how to run your house. I was a systems analyst for many years, and I remember a couple times where something was just, nobody could fix it. I couldn't fix it. I just felt like I beat my brains out trying to find a solution because it was so complex, because if you did this, that happened, if you tried that. You know, we tried everything, and I remember being just like, I can't do this. And it's really good if you, early in the process, if you just say, you know what, I can't do this, Lord, how do you do it? So I went out, and I just sat in my car over the lunch hour, and I just said, God, I need a solution. Now, I did not hear a voice. I just sat there and entered his rest. And it suddenly was like, oh, bing, wait a minute. If we do this, I think it could work. And I go back in and we try it. And the whole team was like, how'd you come up with that? I went out and sat in my car. The walk of the Spirit is the solution. He has the solution for every problem you have. Your problem with your kids, your problem with your garage, your problem with your broken car. Lori's fixed stuff that was impossible because she'd just say, hey, I can't get this to work. And the Holy Spirit would tell her what to do and it would fix it. I mean, the walk of the Spirit truly is, he has the solution. Our problem is we haven't learned how to make the connection because we're so earthly oriented. We're raised up in the earth. It makes sense. It's all we know. Like, we're trained how to do stuff in the earthly way. And people give us this earthly wisdom for finances, but it doesn't always work, does it? Because sometimes he'll tell you something that seems odd to you. You know why? He wants you to trust him when it doesn't make sense. Ooh. Ow. Abraham, it made no sense for Abraham to obey God. You know, Hebrew scholars, the rabbis say that Abraham's father was an idol maker. And in that culture, what you did is what your dad did. So Abraham would have been raised up as an idol maker. And God tells him, leave this place, leave your father's house, and go to a place I will show you. Now, how many people would say, well, okay, sure, how are you going to eat? I don't know. And by the way, where is the place? I don't know. Go to a place I will show you. Which way do I go? I will show you. Which direction do I start? And the reason I think Abraham is so important is he learned, he had a relationship with God. Now think about it. When was the Bible written? His descendants wrote it. The Torah wasn't here yet. Genesis hadn't been written yet because it was written by Moses, who was Abraham's descendant. Think about it. He's got no book. As far as we know, there's no book. He is listening to God, learning from God, accepting the promises of an unknown, unseen God, and following him step by step by step by step towards this promised land. Isn't that amazing? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He learned the walk of the Spirit, and it says Abraham is our father. I think we need to revisit this. Is this making sense? The Father wants to bring us to a higher place. Now, this may be a little out there if you've never heard something like this, but I really believe this is what God is saying, is that if we could learn how to spend time with our Father until that becomes normal, if we could learn how to fellowship with the Holy Spirit until he becomes our closest friend, where we don't, like, I was telling somebody the other day, could be in a store and looking at something and he'd say, pass it on by. I've learned, I don't go, oh, but it's so cute. No. If he says, pass it on by, I've learned he knows. He knows I'd get it home and it wouldn't be the right thing. So I don't waste time. I've learned one thing. I don't know, and he does. That's what I've learned. And that's the key to victory. If we stop being so smart all the time, trying to figure it out and manage it and control it and tell God how to do it, you know, sometimes it's better to say, this to me is faith. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to work this out. And then you just pray in the Spirit. And then if he says, go do this, and you say, well, that doesn't make sense, good, I'm going to go do it. Because he often told people to do things that didn't make sense. How about this? Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love. Go kill him. Go sacrifice him. And by the way, that was common in the culture around him. They sacrificed their children to false gods. In one way, was God saying, do you love me as much as they love their foul spirit gods? Do you love me that much? Come on. Most of us, well, that couldn't have been God. God would never tell me that. Abraham, you know what I love about Abraham? He didn't wait through 3 weeks. If you read the Bible, it says early the next morning, he saddled his ass. Now, it sounds rude, doesn't it? But it's King James. I'm going to say a King James statement. Some of us need to saddle our ass. And we need to deal, when God says something that doesn't make sense, we need to trust that he's God and we're not. That he has a higher plan. If Abraham had not done that, God would have had to find somebody else who was willing, because Abraham was willing to slay his son, his only begotten son. God called him that. Now, he did have the other kid by the maid, but God didn't recognize that at the moment. What was he doing? He was doing a prophetic act and not knowing it. Because he was willing to do that and God didn't make him, it opened the gate for God to send his son, his only begotten son, and he did not hold back the knife. It didn't make sense, did it? And yet, it was an act by the Spirit of God to release something in the earth. Sometimes when God asks you to do something that doesn't make sense, it's okay to test the spirits, that we do. It's okay to make sure it's really God. It's okay if you want to. Sometimes you have time. God told me to do something once, and I thought, that's pretty out there. I said, I'll do it. You know me. I'll do it, sir, but I need to make sure that the enemy's not tricking me. So I said, I'm going to take a couple days, make sure it's you. If that's you, I'm doing it. See, it's okay to test the spirits. The Bible says to test everything, hold fast to that which is true. But if you know it's God, don't check with your intellect. I'm just feeling led to say this again. Sometimes we learn these money systems from people who have it figured out in a natural way, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but I know someone who knows more. God has told us things to do that were so odd that has just helped, I mean, it's helped fund things that otherwise wouldn't have been funded because he told us to do something that made no sense. And it's so fun because what he's really doing is saying, do you trust me enough to do what I say when it doesn't make sense to you? So if you wait for everything to make sense to you, you'll never really accomplish much in God. He'll still love you. You're still born again. He still loves you. But you'll never really operate in the power that he wants you to. Because trust is a requirement. Trusting God is a requirement. You say, what if I look stupid? Well, what if you do? What if people don't like me? Well, they didn't like him half the time. At some point, we need to make him Lord. He said this thing. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and you won't do the things I say? And sometimes we're like a horse that, you know, I was raised on horses, and sometimes you'd have a horse that anything you said, this horse would just do it. And other times, you just always have to have the argument. I had one horse, and I loved him. He was a great horse. But every time you'd get on, every single time, there'd be this argument, this fight before we left the barnyard, you know. And over time, he became better at it. But, you know, the Lord wants someone that he can ride into town. He wants someone that trusts him enough. You know, I'm just going to say it. I had this little... My first horse was, they call it a half horse. It's half pony, half horse. So they're bigger than a pony, smaller than a horse. And she hated water. She hated mud. She hated it. She'd go miles to get away from going through water. And it was real late in the day, and we'd been riding all day, and I was far from home. And the rule at our house was you had to be home by dark. And so I'm trying to get back home, and the only way to get there is to cross this river like in the Westerns, and it was deep. And I'd not crossed this before. I didn't know how the current was, didn't know how deep it was, didn't know if she'd have to actually swim. And I'd had this horse about 3 or 4 years, and she knew one thing. She could trust me. She knew I loved her. I hope you're listening. I didn't force her to do it, but I led her to the river and just like let her know I want to cross this. And I knew she hated it with everything in her, but she did it. She crossed that river, and I thought, you know, that meant she trusted me kind of with her life. And the Lord used that to show me there's times when we have to trust him with something we would rather not have done. Maybe we're scared of it. Maybe we don't get it. Maybe it doesn't make sense. But I feel like he wants to bring, he's not saying this stuff because he's harsh. He's saying this stuff because some of you have been crying out for victory in certain areas. But the victory, it is yours. But sometimes he wants to show us the way to victory at a higher level. He wants a people who will trust him, who will make him really God, who will follow him. Amen? Is that making sense? And I feel like to that person that is, you know, you've tried all the stuff with money, God wants to take you, if I can say it this way, away with him for a bit. He wants to teach you away with finances because God does want to bless you. And not just with just enough. He wants to bless you to be a steward of his finances. So that you can accomplish whatever he wants in the kingdom. Right? Because the kingdom, there's things in the kingdom that cost money. And if you're a good steward, he'll let you do those things. And I feel like I'm talking to a person that you've been battling over this with God. You were not destined to be poor. In fact, I just break that any poverty thinking off of you. God desires to help you to become a steward of his goods and of his finances for his kingdom. Amen.